Good morning. Let's open this morning's service with hymn number 70 in your hardback hymnal, number 70. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Let's all stand together.
Say this a lot, but there's not a hymn that we could have opened this service with better than that one, that just declares, supports, encourages us in the topic that I want to try to deal with this morning on the holiness of our God. Obviously, that hymn writer had Isaiah chapter 6 in mind when he wrote the words of this hymn. And Isaiah, in the year that King Uzziah died, he said, "I also saw the Lord, and he was high and lifted up. And the cherubim and the seraphim that flew over his throne, crying, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. Heaven and earth is filled with his glory.'" In the year that King Uzziah died, Israel was in trouble. Uzziah died shamefully, afflicted with leprosy because he tried to usurp the position of the priest and take it on himself to approach God without a priest. And Isaiah, fearful that the Lord had completely taken his hands off of Israel, went to the temple that day, and he said, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I also saw the Lord." We're in trouble. We're in trouble because of our sin. And pray the Lord will be pleased to cause us to leave this place today saying, I also saw the Lord, and he was high and lifted up. We're going to be looking at a few verses in Judges chapter 13, if you'd like to turn with me there in your Bible, Judges chapter 13. I've titled this message, Our Nazarene. The word Nazarene means separated or consecrated, which is exactly what the word holy means. And Samson, now in the next couple of chapters, is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our holiness and our sanctification before God. Pray the Lord will give us faith to rest all our hope on the Lord Jesus Christ for our holiness and our sanctification before God. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, truly holiness is something that we cannot comprehend, we cannot understand. We know it's true. We know, Lord, that you are other than we are, altogether holy. Lord, we come into thy holy presence as sinners in need of a Savior, and so thankful that we have thy dear Son, who himself is holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners, to stand in our stead. Lord, we pray that you would send your Spirit in power, and that you would enlighten the eyes of our understanding, that you would enable us to set our affections on things above, where Christ is seated at thy right hand, and that we would find all the hope of our salvation in his glorious person and in his accomplished work of redemption. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. You have your Bibles open to Judges chapter 13. Let's read the first five verses together. And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines 40 years. Here's our experience, isn't it? Our sin is a continual battle, and the Lord will turn us over to our enemy temporarily to feel the affliction of our sin. And there was a certain man of Zorah, of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah. Now Manoah is same name as Noah, the one that God raised up to build the ark, and his name means rest. We have rest in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, whose work was finished before the foundation of the world, the scripture says. And he is our Sabbath. He is our rest. So the Lord raises up this man by the name of Manoah, and is going to give him a son. The son's going to be called Samson, which translated means like the sun. Like the sun. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God, but he's also likened in the scriptures as that ball of fire that raises every morning and sets every evening, and gives light and warmth to this world. And so, like the sun, we're going to see Samson and his father Manoah are all given to us to point us to the Lord Jesus Christ, who will deliver us from our sin. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman. Now this is Manoah's wife, Samson's mother. She's never named in the scriptures. She's called the wife and she's called the woman, but that's it. And she goes unnamed. And what a picture of the believer who doesn't call attention to himself. And in one sense, we go unnamed at all the glory, all the glory of our salvation might go to our husband, in whom we have our rest. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman and said unto her, Behold, now thou art barren and bearest not. You are infertile and you have no children. That's what that means. But thou shalt conceive and bear a son. The Son of God was birthed into this world through the womb of his church, spiritual Israel, and born of a woman, born under the law, born to redeem those who are cursed by the law. And that's exactly what he accomplished. Now, therefore, beware, I pray thee. Here's what I want us to see this morning. This is the Nazarite vow. It goes back to Numbers chapter 6. God gave the children of Israel this instruction under the law. If a man wanted to separate himself for a period of time, if he wanted to consecrate himself in service to the Lord, he would take this Nazarite vow as a symbol of his consecration. Now, the Nazarite vow could be taken for a day, it could be taken for a week, it could be taken for a year. In this case, it's taken for a life, his whole life. Samson, the one who's like the sun, born of Manoah, representing our rest in Christ, is going to be a Nazarite all his life. He's not faithful to keep the conditions of his vow. One of the conditions of the vow was that he was not to touch anything dead. Samson touched a lot of dead things and a lot of dead people. The other condition of the Nazarite vow was that he wasn't to cut his hair. And we know that at the end of his life, Delilah, his wife, had him cut his hair. And he was strapped to the pillars of that Philistine house, the scripture says, where all the Philistines were gathered together. And in his last effort, he pulls those pillars down and he kills the enemy of Israel. A picture of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. His wife cut his hair, took away his strength, took away his glory. And in his final act, he pulled down the house of the enemies of God and destroyed them by his own death. Samson, you know, died in that event. So all through the story, we're going to see Samson as a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here he's a type of the separated one, the Lord Jesus Christ, who himself was called the Nazarite. He was born in Nazareth. And so here we go. Look at verse 5. Verse 4. Now therefore beware, I pray thee, drink not wine nor strong drink, and eat not any unclean thing. For lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come upon his head. For the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. What a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says that Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, without holiness, no man will see the Lord. Without holiness, without being consecrated and separated from sin, that's the unholiness of this world. No man can see the Lord. We have to have a holiness. We have to have a righteousness that is acceptable in the sight of a holy God. Habakkuk chapter 1 verse 13 says, Thou art of purer eyes than to behold sin and iniquity. So God is holy. We just sang that. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. He's other than we are. He's consecrated. He's separate from us. He's sanctified. That's another word for holy in the Bible. Separated one. Another word for holy or separated one is the word saint. And the believers are referred to as saints, separated ones, holy in the sight of God. Another word for holiness or separation or consecration is Pharisee. Pharisees were a sect among the Jews who separated themselves and held themselves up as more righteous than other men. And the Lord said to his disciples, he said, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall not see the kingdom of God. So they had set themselves up. Here's the difference between a Pharisee and a saint. Who does the separating? Who does the separating? You separate yourself? You hold yourself up as if you have a righteousness that is acceptable to God in what you've done and what you haven't done? You look down your self-righteous nose at other men and think that you're better than others? That's pharisaical, isn't it? Standing in judgment, taking the beam out of another man's eye, or the speck out of another man's eye while you have a beam in your own. That's just being a Pharisee. Standing in judgment of other men, thinking that you're better. That's what Pharisee means, separated ones. But if the Lord separates you, if he puts you in Christ and makes you holy, makes you to be a saint, then you'll have rest. Listen to what the Lord said. Come ye out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. You know, that's one of the evidences of what the scripture teaches when John the Baptist and even the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 26 said, repent and do ye works that are meet for repentance. One of the works that's meet for repentance is that you come out of all false religions. A man says he's heard the gospel, he believes on Christ, he knows that this is the truth, and he continues in a false church. He's not come out from among them. He's not done works meet for repentance. If God gives you repentance, you're gonna walk away from every bit of that. And so here's the work of the Spirit of God in the hearts of God's people. He causes us. We can't stay under a false gospel when the Lord separates us. We have to assemble ourselves together with God's people where the gospel of God's grace and Christ is lifted up. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. Look at verse 25. Wherefore, he, the Lord Jesus Christ, is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing that he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such a high priest became us. He took on the likeness of sinful flesh. He was born according to the flesh, after the seed of David. He came into this world as God's perfect man. For such a high priest became us, who himself is holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. He's separate from us. Never sinned. God made him sin on Calvary's cross when he had his hair shaved. His head shaved and his hair cut off, and he laid down his crown of glory. That's another word. You know, in the English language, we have so many words in our vocabulary, but most languages aren't that way. One word can mean different, lots of different things. And one of the words that Nazarite means is a crown of glory. The separated one who's been crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so he's separate from sinners and he's made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. For this he did once when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmities, but the word of the oath, this is the covenant of grace. This is the promise that God the Father made to God the Son, and God the Son made in response to his Father before the world ever began. According to this oath, which was since the law, or much longer before the law, this oath goes all the way back to eternity past, maketh the Son who is consecrated. Here's the word Nazarite. He's consecrated. He's set apart forevermore. Hebrews chapter 10 says we are sanctified. We are set apart. We are made a Nazarite. We are consecrated to God through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. Once and for all. This is our consecration. The Lord Jesus Christ, he that sanctifieth. And that's the Lord Jesus. And they which are sanctified are all as one. Wherefore, he's not ashamed to call them his brethren. Here's the glorious, but yes, you and I have to be separated. We have to be consecrated. We have to be made holy. And yet we have no holiness in and of ourselves. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world to do. Scripture goes on to say in Hebrews chapter 10, 4, by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, them that are set apart. You see, our sanctification doesn't begin when God gives us faith to believe. For by one offering, 2,000 years ago on Calvary's cross, he hath sanctified, past tense, or he hath perfected them that are sanctified. John chapter 1, when Philip came to Nathanael and said, we have found the one that Moses and the law speaks of, Jesus of Nazareth. And you remember what Philip said, or Nathanael said to Philip? Nathanael, remember, he's the one that was under the fig tree. The Lord said, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no guile. Nathanael obviously had been praying under that fig tree, asking the Lord to save him, reveal Christ to him. And at that very moment, and Nathanael says, Nazareth? Nazareth, what good thing can come out of Nazareth? Nazareth was a small village, and it was despised and held in contempt even by the Jews. And they were not only backwards people and of insignificant importance in Judea, but they were a murderous people. I mean, we see that. And this is a small town. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he goes back to his hometown to inaugurate his public ministry and take that passage of scripture from Isaiah 61 and declare himself to be the Messiah, what'd they do? They took him to the brow of the hill to kill him. They tried to murder him. That's the kind of people that lived in Nazareth. Hateful, murderous, backwoods. What's the scripture say? Despise not the day of small things. That which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination to our God. How many times our God has done such small things? Why? Because he'll not share his glory with another. And he came into this world as a baby in a manger, in the backside of a barn, in a feeding trough. He brought down Egypt with things like flies and lice and locust. Brought down the greatest nation in the world. Our God does great things in small ways, ways that men don't acknowledge. You know, men look at big organizations and lots of money and big denominations. Well, there's the presence of God. No. 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 God is here, brother. I know He's here. We're preaching His gospel. We're lifting up Christ. And He said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to me, and where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. God has separated us, and He's called us out. And He's taught us the truth about who He is. And He's promised to meet with us. Don't despise the day of small things. That's how our God works. And you remember Gideon? When the Lord came to Gideon, and Gideon's hiding out behind the wine press, and Gideon's is amazed. He said, I'm of the least of the tribes of Israel, and I'm the least member of my tribe. Why would you come to me? So I can get all the glory. Here's what I'm saying, brethren. Why'd God save you? Why'd He save me? Why'd He pick the least of the least? Why does he pull His children out of the bottom of the barrel? That no flesh should glory in His presence. He gets all the honor and all the glory and all the power. And He works with small things to glorify Himself. What a glorious God. That's something to do with this whole idea of being out of Nazareth. You know, the Pharisees one time, they said, no prophet ever came out of Galilee. Search the scriptures, they said. You search the scriptures and see if you can find a prophet that came out of Galilee. Well, Jonah did. Jonah came out of Galilee. And they knew that. But they despised the fact that the Lord was so mean and so insignificant. That's what I mean by mean, not mean-spirited. You understand that? He was of little value and little. The disciples, when they were brought before the Sanhedrin, they said, these are ignorant and unlearned men. You going to teach us the law? But they took notice that they had been with Jesus. What a difference. That is all the difference in the world. It's not education, it's not power, it's not influence, it's not money, it's not size. It's having Christ with you. And He glories in making himself known what is obscure and contemptuous among men. Think about the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Ruth is in it. Ruth, a Moabitess. Remember, she came back with Naomi and she married her kinsman redeemer. And they had a child, and Obed and Jesse and then David. Then we have, you know, when God brought the children of Israel across the Jordan River into the promised land to take that first city, Jericho. We have a harlot by the name of Rahab who ends up in the very lineage of the Lord Jesus. Who would have thought? Who would have thought? Here's the way our God does things. He doesn't do things in great big flashy ways that catch the attention of the eye of flesh. He does things quietly and secretly. And when He speaks to your heart and to my heart, He doesn't speak in loud language. He doesn't go about the cities in Isaiah chapter 42 begging men to follow Him or making a big noise out of it. No, he doesn't do that at all. He speaks in a small, still small voice. So look for the small things. You know, the flesh is always looking for something big and grandeur. No, God is doing things in little things, in little ways. Quickly, the three things that the Nazarite was to do was not to touch anything that came from the vine. He was to abstain completely from any alcohol. Now, we know that the Lord Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of that type, but he drank wine. So he wasn't a physical Nazarite. He was a spiritual Nazarite. What does wine represent in the Bible? Happiness, joy, gladness, all those things are spoken of when it comes to wine. You and I, you know, we've got to have a vacation every once in a while, don't we? We've got to have a day off. We've got to have a change of scenery. We get cabin fever. We've got to, you know, we need something different in order for us to be happy and content. If we just shut ourselves up in one place, we can't be content with one thing. We've got to have different meals all the time. We can't eat the same thing over and over again. You can't wear the same clothes every day. Why? We have to have a change. Why? Because these are the things that make us content and happy. And, you know, that wasn't true of the Lord Jesus Christ. How many times we read of him rising before dawn and going out by himself to be with his Father? The Lord Jesus Christ received all of his joy, all of his happiness, all of his contentment, every single bit of it from his union with his Father, his relationship with his Heavenly Father. Oh, that we could learn to get more of our contentment from him. But we don't, because we're not separated like he is. He's the one that's holy. He's the one that's undefiled. He's the one that's separate from sinners. He was a perfect Nazarite. A perfect Nazarite. Matter of fact, to the contrary, you know, we see things in this world and we enjoy things in this world. Every single thing the Lord Jesus Christ looked at, all he saw was the result of sin on that. I mean, he was so holy and pure that he couldn't get happiness or contentment from anything in this world. Even when he looked at his disciples, he was so put out with them sometimes. You know, he was amazed at how much sin had affected them. Maybe you understand what I'm saying. He couldn't derive his happiness, his contentment. He's the anointed one. That's another thing that wine represents. It's the wine, the anointing of the Spirit of God. And he came in the full power of the Spirit of God. You and I have the Holy Spirit by measure. He had the whole Spirit of God. He was the Messiah, the Christ, the anointed one. And all of his contentment, all of his happiness, every bit of his joy came from his union with his Father and the power of the Holy Spirit upon him. He's the Aaron, the oil of gladness that was poured upon his head and went down his hair and down his beard and down his and dripped off the hem of his garment. There's our Lord. He derived all of his pleasure from his Heavenly Father. And that's what makes the cross such an agony that we can't enter into. You and I can be happy, we can be content, we can have joy from material things. He wasn't able to because everything material was affected by sin and he was holy. He had to get all of his contentment from his Heavenly Father. And that's the cup that he didn't want to drink from in the garden. Father, if there be any way, he knew that when he went to the cross, that God would make him sin. And that being made sin, God's eyes being too pure to look upon sin, would be turned away from him. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? You and I can go hours, days without thinking much about God. He had a perfect union with his Father. Why? Because he was the separated one. He was the Nazarite. He's the Holy One, in which we must be that holy. We have to be that holy. We can only be that holy if we're found in him. The Nazarite was to touch nothing dead. We know that wasn't true of Samson. One time he killed 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of an ass. There's a type of Christ as well. But the Lord Jesus Christ was life himself. Life himself. You know, in the physical world, we have to have light in order for there to be life. But in the spiritual world, you have to have life before you can have light. The scripture says in John chapter 1, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. You know, some of us came out of a very, very self-righteous, pseudo-intellectual, reformed, Calvinistic way of thinking, where we thought that we had been educated into the gospel. You know, you can't have life until you have light. And you've got to be taught the right way before you can become a believer. You know, just the opposite's true. You can't be taught of God. You can't understand a single thing until God gives you life. Life is a sovereign, unilateral work of grace whereby God invades a man's heart and gives him life in Christ. And then the light comes. You don't educate a man into the gospel. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ is. He's life himself. Did the Lord not say to Martha at the resuscitation of her brother Lazarus, when she said, "Lord, I know my brother will rise again in the resurrection," he said, "Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. Man believeth on me, though he be dead, yet shall he live. And if he die, he's never going to die. Never going to die. Believest thou this? Believest thou this? Yea, Lord. Yea, Lord. I believe that all life is in you." You and I come into this world spiritually dead, separated from God. If Christ doesn't invade us and give us his life, give us himself. The scripture says Christ is our life. He doesn't just show us the way of life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. There's nothing dead in him. Nothing dead in him. Until he went to the cross. And he drank of that bitter wine mixed with gall. They gave him. He drank damnation dry. The very bitter dregs of that cup, he drank it all. And he died. He died. And by his death, we have life. For you are dead. You are dead. And your life is hid in Christ. And when Christ, who is your life, shall appear, then you shall appear with him in glory. There's the Nazarite. There's the separated one. We've got to be separated unto him. We have to be holy. We have to be consecrated. We have to have the breath of life. I mentioned this recently, you know, when God fashioned Adam from the dust of the earth, and the scripture says he breathed life into his nostrils. Why did he breathe life into his nostrils? Because his mouth was shut. If you're going to do resuscitation on a man whose mouth is shut, you got to breathe through his nose. And that's what the law does. It shuts the mouth of God. It shuts the mouth of man and makes him guilty before God. God breathed life. Here's the life of God. In him was no death. He's the creator of all life. Nicodemus, except you be born again, born from above, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Life comes before light. Don't think, well, I can't have life in Christ until I know more. I've got to be more educated. I've got to have more experiences. I've got to have... No, Lord, save me. You're not going to have any understanding of the gospel until the Lord gives you life. Life. And the scripture says you have not because you ask not. He never refused to give life to someone who comes to him for that life. Lord, I'm dead in myself. I've got no life. I've got no righteousness. I've got no holiness. Lord, you're going to have to make me alive. You're going to have to raise me from the dead. And the third thing about the Nazarite was that he was not to cut his hair. We see that all throughout the picture, all throughout the scriptures in 1 Corinthians 11:15. You know, in some religious traditions, women think that they are making themselves more holy by covering their head with a doily when they come into church, or wearing a hat over their head. But here's what the Bible says about that. If a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, and her hair is given to her as her covering. So here's the hair is a picture of glory and covering. That's the covering. Shameful thing for a woman to shave her head. And that was the picture of the temple prostitutes in the Bible days. So men, contrary to that, a baldness, which I can relate to, is referred to as shameful in the Bible. And then when we go to the Song of Solomon's, we see the Lord Jesus Christ described in all of his beauty and all of his glory as having a head full of black hair like a raven. Now that's a picture of his youth. That's a picture of his strength, which he carried with him to Calvary's cross. But then in the book of Revelation, when we see another picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, now his head is filled with white like wool hair, which is a picture of his wisdom and his glory, which he gives to his people. You remember Absalom, the son of David, was fleeing from David's men, and he had long flowing hair, and his horse ran under a tree, and his hair got caught. The scripture says that his hair had been pulled, which means it had been braided. He had these long braids, and somehow he got caught up in the limb of this tree, and he's hanging by his hair from this tree. Well, you know what that's a picture of. The Lord Jesus took off his crown, his glory. He had his head shaved on Calvary's cross. He hung there by his very hair. And like Samson, in one regard lost his strength in that he died, but in another regard, through death, saved his people. Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, fulfilled everything in the scriptures that God had given through the law for the Nazarite. He consecrated himself unto his Father, perfectly holy, separate from sinners. If you and I are going to be acceptable in the sight of God, we must have him standing in our stead. We must be found in him. We must have his righteousness. We must look to him alone for all of our acceptance before God. All right, let's take a break.